Everybody, welcome to Real Church for Real People. Very glad you are with us for week four of a series that we've been in called All In. Been an incredible series so far, and I want to take just a moment. You've heard a little bit about this already, but just want to take a moment as we are 5 days away from Easter, and I want to encourage you to do three things, all of us to together do three things in the 5 days leading up to Easter weekend. The first one is pray. I want to ask you to sometime over the next 5 days, just set aside some time and ask God to do something great in our lives during Easter weekend, but especially in the lives of hundreds of guests that will walk through our doors, many of them maybe coming to church for the first time, experiencing God like this for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. And if you'd like to join together with our staff, virtually, we're going to be praying together. We have our Monday staff meeting, and at 11:50, we're going to end it a little bit short, and at 11:50, we're going to spend some time as a staff praying together for Easter weekend. So if you want to make a note, wherever you are, home, work, school, to join us tomorrow morning at 11:50, we'll be praying, and let's just believe God for big things. And then the second thing is invite. And here's what I want you to know about Easter weekend. And any weekend that you invite someone, but this is a great weekend to get a yes. But I want you to know this, that God and your church will never mean more to you than the moment someone you bring finds Jesus. It's just a reality that when someone you invite takes steps forward toward God, ultimately puts their faith in Jesus, your spiritual experience will just go to another level, I promise you. So on your way out of our front doors, in a little while, at the end of this gathering, we're going to give you five invite cards, 5 days until Easter, and I want to encourage you to use those. Susie and I have been inviting. We just Friday night invited someone. You always have that little bit of nervousness. What are they going to say? How are they going to respond? And they were excited. They're going to come Easter weekend, so we're fired up. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then the last thing is, come ready to serve, everybody. Next weekend, just roll up your sleeves, open your hands and your heart. And if you're on our J team, make sure you're scheduled to serve and just be a part of as much of Easter as you can. If you're not part of the J team yet, just kind of act like you are. We'll let it go for one weekend, all right? So just smile, be like, can I get you another coffee? Oh, do you serve here? Can I get you another coffee? You know, just do whatever you need to do, and I just hereby dub you a part of the J team for next weekend. If you haven't gotten to go through the growth track yet, just show up ready to serve. And the reason I really want to invite you to do these three things is, if you think about it, for all of us who are followers of Christ, whether you're brand new to that or you've been following Jesus for months or years, for all of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, this is what we celebrate, because this is what he did for us. So when you think about it, he prayed to his Father for our forgiveness. He prayed, Father, forgive them. He invited us to put our faith in him. And then he served us in the ultimate way, right? He laid down his life to serve us. And so, Journey, let's be like Jesus this Easter, and let's see God do some amazing things. Well, during this series, we've been talking about those moments in life when life actually demands that we step up to the plate, that we bet big, and we go all in. And here's what we've seen throughout the series. Week one, we saw that whatever we haven't given God yet is usually what's in the way of what God wants to give us. And the key to an all-in life is letting go of the confidence that we've placed in so many other people and things, and putting all of that confidence in Jesus Christ to be the one who actually leads and guides our everyday life. And if you're not sure you believe that yet, or you're ready to take that step yet, that's okay. You're welcome here. We just want to present that opportunity to you, and then you take that step at the moment that God begins to draw you to him. But this is what an all-in life looks like. And for all of us who have become followers of Jesus, again, however long we've been doing this faith life, we've learned this, right? Whatever I'm holding on to is usually what's in the way of what God wants to give me. And if I let it go, I'm going to see his work in my life. And then week two, we saw that the treasure's in the field. What does that mean? It's based on this little short story that Jesus told that indicates that everything that God has for us, his extraordinary work, really comes to light in the midst of our ordinary lives. Our ordinary lives become the setting for God to do extraordinary things when we stop looking for our circumstances to change and we just buy the field. We buy into the life that God is calling us to live right here, right now. And then last week we saw that God's best intent for us is often found in life's worst events. That when we go through our most difficult seasons, that's usually when we get set up for our biggest breakthroughs. So it's been really incredible for me throughout this series to hear back some of the stories of what God is doing in your life as you go all in with your faith. And when I think about this idea of going all in with our faith, you know, I think about the fact that in my life, I'm willing often to go all in as long as it doesn't take long. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever feel like, man, I can go all in if it's like for a window of time, right? You ever feel like, I can go all in with this friendship as long as my friend gets their act together by Wednesday? That's the time you have. I can go all in with this job. I don't really like this job, but I can go all in with it as long as I know I'm getting a promotion by June. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a train. Like, I can go all in and just be steady and go through the hard times because I know relief is coming soon. Or sometimes I think, for me, I can go all in with God as long as he answers my prayers quickly. Like, God, we've been talking about this. Negotiation is over, Lord. Like, by Friday, need you to fix this. And often in my life, I need you to fix this person. You know, I need, like, I've had enough. I need you to take care of it. And I can go all in as long as I know that the answer is coming quickly. But it's harder when there's this gap, right, between when we've desired something, when we've been asking God for something, or just believing for something in our lives that maybe we feel like is a legitimate dream, a legitimate desire and expectation, and it's been a long time. How are we supposed to stay focused in those in-between seasons? And I talk a lot about that here, by the way, maybe because that's my life, but I think it's your life too. A lot of our lives are lived mainly in the in-between. And the question is, how do we stay focused? How do we stay resolute? How do we keep our faith high in between? Well, in the Old Testament, a book called 1 Samuel, there's a story about this that really speaks to this, the story of a woman named Hannah. And Hannah is married to a guy named Elkanah. So that's real cute, you know, Elkanah and Hannah. And they've been married for a few years. And Hannah really desires a child. She wants a child, but many years have gone by and she has not had a child. Some of you may be able to relate to that specifically. Maybe that's a prayer that you've had, something that you've been desiring. All of us can relate to this idea of, it's been a long time and what I desired hasn't happened yet. And when we meet Hannah, she really wants to have a child, has not had a child. And I'm going to do this, all right? Right on the front end of the message, I'm going to give away the end of the story. So I'm going to tell you what happens. I'm sorry for the spoiler alert, but Hannah has a baby, okay? So thanks for coming. There it is, right up front, she has a child. Because I don't want you on pins and needles about what happens. I think the process that she goes through is what's really important this particular weekend of the series, that in-between time. So when we meet Hannah, she wants to have a child, and she hasn't had a child. She's really upset about this. It's starting to weigh on her. And her husband, I think like many husbands, many times, at least I speak for myself, her husband doesn't quite get it. Listen to this, 1 Samuel. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? He got me. Not gonna lie, I have said something similar in my marriage. Like, what? How many know Elkanah slept on the couch? How many know that's, anyway, all right. Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? So Elkanah, he's kind of insensitive here, but part of him is sensitive because he notices something's not right with my wife. And he genuinely cares. At least that's the impression we get. Like, why are you upset? She's not eating. She's not herself. She's downhearted. Kind of an interesting way to describe it. Not a word that we use a lot, but I wonder if you've ever been downhearted. If you've ever been through a season where you just, this intense kind of discouragement sets in. I've been there. I remember a few years ago, I went through a downhearted season because I herniated a disc in my back. And because of where the injury was located and some other issues I had in my back, the pain was intense. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, 8 months before I had surgery. And thank God the surgery was successful, but in between, I mean, that was hard. And nothing helped. They put me on medication, that didn't help. 6 weeks of physical therapy did nothing. I went 3 times and got injections, and that was supposed to alleviate my pain. Didn't do anything, didn't feel any relief. And I just became progressively more and more downhearted, discouraged. I got irritable. I lost my appetite, lost 20 pounds, which is like half of me. You know, like, so like, just this pain every day. Couldn't sit for any length of time. So I'm standing all the time. My legs are tired. I had some of you experienced this sciatica pain shooting all the way down my leg into my foot. My foot would go to sleep at times. It was this terrible pain, so much discomfort. And I just got increasingly hard to live with, honestly, for the people who were close to me. And Elkanah, he notices this about Hannah. He says, "Why are you so downhearted?" And he tries to make her feel better. But how many of us know sometimes when we're downhearted, there are people that come into our life that try to make us feel better, but it doesn't help, right? And Elkanah's one of those people. He's like, "Hey, why's your back? Why are you upset about your back hurting? It's sunny today." Like, I will kill you right now if you speak another word. So Hannah, she's downhearted, she's intensely discouraged, and she goes to church. Really fascinating to me in the story. Goes to church with her family, which was not a one-time thing. This was a habit for her. A place called the Tabernacle at that time, which was the place that people gathered for worship like we are today, thousands of years ago. But the idea was the same, we gather and worship God. And so she goes to church, and here's what the writer of 1 Samuel says. Hannah was in deep anguish. I mean, she is really upset, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies," which is a way that the Jewish people sometimes referred to God in Hannah's time, as a way of saying, "God, you're in control." So she's in deep anguish, but she still knows God's in control. And she made this vow, "Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. I'll give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime." Hannah is pouring out her prayers to God. And if you're new to this whole idea of a God-first life, a life that depends on God at this level, this is really part of it. So if you're new to your faith, this is part of learning what it means to live life with God, that we have spent a lot of our lives taking our needs and our desires, you know, in one direction, like trying to fix it on our own or expecting other people to meet the need or being disappointed when other people don't come through for us. And now we shift and we begin taking those same needs and those same desires to God, the one who can actually do something about it. So Hannah has the right idea here. She's pouring out her prayers to God. But before we go any further with the story, I really want you to notice something interesting, and that is what Hannah prays. Because she prays, "God, if you give me a son, if you'll answer this prayer, this the area of deep anguish in my life, if you'll do this thing for me, if you'll do this for me, it won't stop with me. In fact, God, whatever you do for me won't stop with me. I'm going to take whatever you do in my life, I'm going to give it back to you." And she says, "I'm going to give my, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you." And some of you, your parents are going, "Oh, I know what you meant." It's like, here. But that's not it. She's not saying during his terrible twos, like, "You can have him," you know. She's not saying, I'll try to be protective, but then once he goes to college, I'll loosen my grip and I'll let him grow up and become a man and I'll, whatever you want to do, God. No, she says, "God, if you give me a child, you give me a son, I'm making the decision now in advance. I'm going to give him back to you for his entire lifetime. Like, he's going to be devoted to you the rest of his life. From the moment that he's born, I will see him as yours and not mine." You know, I remember when we were first starting out as a church, we were just a couple of years in and we were struggling. I mean, the church was really, really, really small and we were struggling to gain some traction, and we were, what in church planning world they call a parachute plant, which means that we just kind of parachuted in. No money, no team, no plan. You know, we just parachuted in. Except I like to tell people, but when we jumped out of the plane and realized there was no parachute. You know, so we were like, we're not just a parachute plant, we were just like a plant. And man, the church was struggling. And we made this decision just a couple of years in. I'll never forget this. We made this decision that did not make any sense from the outside looking in. We decided, hey, we're just going to trust God. And whatever people give here, every dollar that people give here financially, we're going to take the first 10% of it. Not the last 10%, not the middle. The first, before we pay any bills. If our rent's due, it doesn't matter. We're going to take at least the first 10%. It's not the ending point, it's the starting point. But at least the first 10%, and we're going to give it away outside our walls. We're going to feed people who are hungry in our community who may never walk through our doors. We're going to plant churches all over America and eventually the world in cities that we'll never go to. We're going to send people with the message of Jesus eventually to other parts of the planet where we'll receive no tangible benefit whatsoever. We're just going to give it away. And this was our prayer. God, if you will do things for us, then we're going to make sure that it doesn't stop with us. And we're not going to wait until we see your blessing to do it. We're going to do it now in advance to show you that we mean business. And I really think When I look at what God's doing in our church now, we're just scratching the surface. We've got so far to go and the vision that God's given us. But when I look at the blessing of God on our community of faith, there's no doubt in my mind it can be traced back to that decision. That God, whatever you do for us will not stop with us. Think of it this way. We decided that day, God, our church is not a container. It's a pipe. Two ways we can view our lives. I'm a container, God, just need you to fill me. Just feel, oh, I'm a little empty again. Fill me up. Or I'm a pipe, God. Flow your blessings through me for the sake of others. And that's Hannah's heart here. She says, and I'm going to pour out these prayers, and I'm going to believe you, and then whatever you do for me is not going to stop with me. And here's the deal, guys. This week, I was so convicted by this. I thought, I wonder if there are some prayers in my life right now that God has not answered yet because I don't have Hannah's heart yet. And if he did it for me, it would stop with me. And he's waiting for me to get Hannah's heart before he begins to reveal those things to me. So Hannah goes to church, she prays, she's got all this anguish, she's asking God to give her a son, and this kind of funny thing happens. At least it's funny to us, really not that funny to Hannah. But seeing her lips moving, there's a guy at church named Eli, pastor. So Pastor Eli's at church. And seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, Eli thought she was drunk. So she goes to church, and the pastor's like, oh man, got another drunk person at church. It's like the third one this week. He's like, he misinterprets her deep anguish. She's drunk. And so he goes to her. He and Elkanah were friends, not the most sensitive guys. Because he's like, hey, not like good morning, or not like welcome to the noon, or not can I get you a cup of coffee. He's like, must you come here drunk? He demanded, throw away your wine. Then watch this. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine. And then she throws this in case you think I'm looking for a loophole or anything stronger, just so you know. I've been drinking wine or taking shots of tequila. Or like craft beers. No, it's not. None of that stuff's going on right now. That's not what's happening. Don't you love the Bible? I love the Bible. I don't know. It's funny. I've been drinking wine or anything stronger, but watch this. And this is where some of us are. But I'm very discouraged. I'm very discouraged. So I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. If you're in a downhearted season right now, if you find yourself in this place where you're very discouraged because some things aren't happening that you wanted to happen, that you desired, that you maybe even thought God gave you the desire for, and you're in this in-between place, you're not alone. Hannah believed in God, but she's experiencing this deep anguish because something she desires hasn't taken place yet. I've got some things in my life like that, some stuff that's deep for me, man, that I've prayed, and I'm praying for God to do in my life and my family. And Hannah has the right idea. When she's discouraged, she pours out her prayers to God. Here's what I think. Sometimes we get very discouraged. Listen, sometimes we get very discouraged because our career is stuck or our finances are failing or the relationship is struggling. It doesn't show any signs of turning around. And so you know what we do? We start pouring other things into our lives. We medicate when we should meditate. And we try to, I'm not talking about literal medication. I'm talking about the stuff we try to self-medicate with. We start pouring other things into our lives, stuff, substances, distractions. We go overboard. We forget our balance. We forget. And we start pouring these things into our lives because we are trying to medicate our deep anguish. The deep anguish is legitimate, like it should be there. There's something we really need. But instead of pouring it out to God, we start pouring other things into our lives in an attempt to fix the problem on our own. And Hannah says, no, Pastor Eli, I understand. I'm not doing that. That's not my game right now. I'm not trying to medicate my life. I'm pouring out my prayers to God. You know, something I've found in my spiritual journey and learned this honestly early on, especially the hard way. I need some people in my life. I need a group of people I'm connected with who can help me see when I'm trying to medicate and I should be trying to meditate. Like I should be pouring out my prayers to God, but instead I'm over here trying to fix it on my own, self-medicating what's going on in my life. And by the way, we can self-medicate in a lot of ways. We can get drunk, we can get high, we can fill our lives with cheap sex, we can self-medicate in a lot of ways. Self-pity is a great way to self-medicate. Just, that's my version of self-pity. I don't know if you... So, yeah. And we just work. Instead of pouring out our prayers to God, we're trying to pour something into our lives and we find it's really not working. Hannah says, listen, I'm not pouring drinks. I'm pouring out my prayers to God. I'm going to God with my needs. And here's what happens next.
Eli realizes he misinterpreted. He says, in that case, go in peace. And may the God of Israel, one you've been praying to, grant the request you've asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. You ever had a moment in your life when you got good news and you were so relieved? Think of a time in your life when you've been waiting, maybe you've been on pins and needles, you had this weight on you because you didn't know how things were gonna go down, and then you get the report. There's no feeling like it. You're so relieved. You did get into that college. You know, you waited, you applied, you waited. The envelope came, your fingers were shaking. You opened it up. You did get into that college. They did find your kid after he wandered away. Sharing that for a friend that happened to. Because we're good parents. Well, there's no feeling like it, right? It's not cancer. You did get the job. She is going to take you back. Your kid decided they're going to start speaking to you again. There's no feeling like it. Just you're happy again, right? Because you got the report back. Everything's okay, good. I was worried. I was so upset. I was in deep anguish. I was very discouraged. But now I've got the results and I'm feeling good and the weight is lifted and I'm happy again. Can I just tell you that is not what happens for Hannah here? Nothing changes. And I think for a lot of us, we stop at the very discouraged part. We pour out some prayers maybe to God, but then we kind of stay there and we feel like we got to live in this place of uncertainty and discouragement and sadness until God answers the prayer. But that is not what Hannah does. In fact, here's what Hannah does. She pours out her prayers to God, but she doesn't stop there. Then she practices her praise. She decides in advance, I'm just going to start acting like God is actually going to do what I'm believing him to do. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at it again. Remember what Eli said? Eli said, go in peace. That's not an answer. That's not a positive pregnancy test. That's just like, go in peace. Have a great day. See you next weekend. May the God of Israel, he doesn't say God will, he just says, well, I hope God gives you what you need. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. And on that one word of encouragement alone, then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. All Eli says is go in peace. But Hannah says, you know what? I think I will. It's her decision, not Eli's, that changes everything. She says, you know what? I think I will go in peace. I think I will get my eyes off the problem that I've been fixated on. And instead, now I've been doing the right thing, been pouring out my prayers to God, but I've been stuck in this place where I'm very discouraged. Now I think God's asking me to shift my outlook over here and get my eyes off the problem and get my eyes instead on the promise that I feel like God is giving me in this moment. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust God. And some of us have been pouring out our prayers, but we're not healed yet. We're not financially whole yet. We're not successful yet. The relationship isn't restored yet. And we're living in this place of discouragement. But the truth is, God isn't finished. And the answer is coming. And it might not happen when we want it to happen and the way we want it to happen. But God heard us. And he's inviting us to shift our outlook from this place where we're preoccupied with our problems to start practicing our praise in advance. To start trusting that God is actually going to do what we prayed in deep anguish that he would do. We talk a lot around here about living for the story and celebrating what God's doing in our lives. A guy named Eric shared this with me, wrote me this email about his story. He's a part of our church. He said this, I'm so thankful to be a part of a life-giving, people-loving, God-first church. I was like, man, we should put that on the wall. That's good. I want to share an awesome miracle God worked in my life. Listen to this. He said, last November, I had a blood test and my liver enzymes were abnormal. A follow-up left my doctor perplexed, so I went to a specialist and he too was perplexed. So I talked with my wife about why we write to-do lists. And I suggested, why don't we start writing a miracle list? We can get so wrapped up in our accomplishments that we leave little room for God to show us his accomplishments. So we purposefully declared room in our lives for God to move by writing out a miracle list. And the first thing we wrote on the list was the restoration of my liver. So when we went back for another blood test, God didn't just get my numbers into the normal range, but within 2 points of what the specialist said is perfect. Miracle number one crossed off, and then he wrote this, I love what living in the expectant dimension of faith can do for us. In other words, listen, he made a decision in advance. God's going to do something in my life. It's going to happen. I'm going to live there someday in that place where the thing happens. I get to decide whether I start living there now in my heart and my mind, in my faith. And if you look at Hannah's story a little bit closer, what does she do? She goes away no longer sad, but that's not all that Samuel writes. She starts eating again. I believe she was like, well, if I'm going to be pregnant, I need to be healthy. She starts getting her emotions sorted out because she's thinking, man, I can't be a mental and emotional wreck and have a healthy pregnancy, so I got to get this squared away because I believe God's going to do this thing. She's practicing her praise. Can I just tell you that I can do very discouraged all day long? Anybody think you can give me a run for my money? Raise your hand if you can do very discouraged. Come on, raise your hand. If you're sitting next to someone who didn't raise their hand, but you know they can do very discouraged because you talked to them for 2 hours, 3 weeks ago about how discouraged they were, raise your hand and do one of these. Be like, right here. Yeah. I can do very discouraged, man. If you invite me into a discouragement place with you, I'm a little resistant, but once I get there, man, I can own it. And many times in my life, I feel like and think like and act like I need the miracle to happen before I can get happy. Before I'm no longer sad, like I need the report to come back. I need to know that everything is okay. Literally, the results are in, like there's no more question. It's all taken care of. That's not Hannah. She goes all in based on one word of encouragement, go in peace. And she just decides, I think I will go in peace. That's all. I didn't even need a good message, Pastor Eli. I just needed a message. I think I will go in peace. Maybe you've been praying for some things for a long time. Maybe there are some desires in your heart that you've been pouring out to God for a long time. What if you started practicing your praise? God, there are some things that I need you to do in my life. God, there are some things that I need you to do in my family. Some things I need you to do. God, there are some things that have to get worked out in my finances, that have to get worked out in my health, that have to get worked out in my career, that have to get worked out with my kids or my marriage. God, I need you to work in my life. I'm going to pour out my prayers, but I am not going to stay in this place of deep anguish forever. I'm going to move into that house where this miracle happens before we ever go to settlement. I'm going to practice my praise. Don't literally do that, by the way. You'll get arrested. It's a metaphor. But in my heart, in my mind, I am going to move in now. I'm going to act now like I'm going to act when you do it. Why? Because I want to be good at it when I get there. So I'm going to practice my praise. Now, some of you are going, man, it sounds good, but isn't that just hype? Isn't that just hype? The answer is it depends. It's just hype if you get excited about your faith today but exhausted by it tomorrow. It's just hype if you need God to fix everything by Friday or you're going to lose your focus. It's just hype if you get worked up in the moment but don't wake up in the morning still believing God. But if it's a decision, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because God is in control. That's not hype. That's faith. So what's the difference between hype and faith? Hype will be gone 48 hours from now. Faith, we walk by faith, everybody, not by sight. Faith is the ability. Faith is the ability to practice our praise in advance. There's one scripture that says faith is like the substance. It's the reality of things that aren't seen yet. We walk by faith, not in hype, not just in the emotion of the moment, but in a daily decision. I'm going to trust God. That's why Hannah goes away. She's no longer sad, but she starts eating. She gets her emotions sorted out. If you read the rest of the story, the next morning she gets up and says, hey, everybody, come on, family. Let's go worship again. She's going to practice her praise in advance. She goes back home, and then I know I told you the end of the story, but I thought you'd like to see that I wasn't lying. It's true. The Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son, and not just any son. The son she gave birth to, his name was Samuel. The book's named after him. Like a son with destiny. Can I just tell you, this will set you free. God works in due time, not on you time. Sometimes we're going to God, we're like, okay, God, I got my, like, by Thursday, God. And God's going. Not because he's mean, because he sees what we don't see. And he knows what we don't know. Why does God hear Hannah's prayers? Why does he pay attention to her desire? Well, first of all, it's his plan. If you look at the rest of the story and the history of God's people, listen, God needs a Samuel to be born even more than Hannah needs one to be born. God needs a Samuel more than Hannah needs a Samuel. So he put it in her heart to pray for a child. It was his plan all the time. You got to catch this. It was his plan when she was bitter and discouraged, and it was his plan when she was happy. It was always going to happen. She got to decide her attitude in the meantime. But I think on top of that, the reason Hannah specifically gets to be Samuel's mom is because she has God's heart. Look at her prayer. If you give me a son, I'll give him back. God knows a thing or two about giving his son away for the sake of others. So God looks at Hannah and he says, first of all, there's got to be a Samuel. It's part of my plan. But you get to be his mom. Because I see my heart in you. You're willing. You've realized your life is not a container. It's a pipe. And I know if I give Samuel to you, he won't stop with you. You'll give him back. I'm challenging you today to go all in with your faith. Hannah doesn't wait for a positive pregnancy test. She doesn't wait for her belly to start to swell. She doesn't wait for her baby to be safely delivered. She goes all in with her faith. She trusts God in advance. She practices her praise. She goes away no longer sad the moment she's reminded that God has heard her. I'm going to live in that place someday. God's going to answer. I'm going to live in that place someday. I get to decide whether I wait until then to move in my heart and my mind, or I move into that place now, that joyful place. Confident in God. God is going to answer the prayers that you've been pouring out. God is going to answer the prayers that you've been pouring out. If he put them in your heart to pray for, it's impossible that he won't do it. And if he didn't put it in your heart to pray for it, you don't want it anyway, trust me. So if he put it in your heart, he's going to answer your prayers. So keep pouring them out. But know that he is inviting you to not just pour out your prayers, but to then practice your praise in advance. You're gonna give God praise someday. You're either going to be really good at it or really bad at it when you get there, depending on how much you practice. And for some of you today, I'm going to challenge you. If you're a part of this community of faith, listen, I'm challenging you this week to reach out and invite people to join you here for Easter weekend, even though there are some things you're still waiting on God to do in your life. Show God in advance. Whatever you do for me isn't going to stop with me. And I'll prove it, God, because the greatest thing you could ever do for me, you already did. You gave me new life in Jesus Christ. So I'm not a container of that new life. I'm a pipe through which it flows. I'm going to be a witness to the people around me. I'm challenging some of you. God's been working on you about using your gifts to serve. God's been working on you about being generous toward the people around you and the vision that God has invited you to be a part of. And you've been saying things like, God, I want to do that. Like, it's a good plan. I'm just not ready. I need you to do some things first, and then I'm going to be all in. Like, I'm just not ready. You know, I went to a pastor's conference this past October, I have some dreams in my heart for our church that had just started to kind of arise in me. We're getting ready to move into this new space, and God started messing with me about some of the dreams that he has for our church. And honestly, some of them are like, really, God? Like, I don't know. That's a big deal. And now I've started to share those dreams with our overseers and our board and our directional team, the leaders that help me lead this church. And man, you can tell it's early, but God's working, doing some things. But I went to this pastor's conference in October, and I was with some of the pastors of the fastest growing churches in the world. There's a room of about 150 of us, and there was this panel at one point of some pastors who, some of them are doing some of the things that I've been dreaming about for our church. And so I asked a question. I thought it was a really smart question. 150 people, they were taking questions. I raised my hand, and I said, hey, you know, hearing what you're talking about, how did you know when you were ready? And I thought, man, that's such a, like, people in the room are probably like, that's a smart guy right there. Good question. How did you know you were ready? And this one pastor on the panel, he got red in the face. I could tell he was ticked off. He leaned into his microphone. He said, ready? What do you mean ready? What is ready? Ready sounds like the opposite of faith. I think by the time you're ready for God, you're too late. And because I'm so spiritual, I said, why'd you have to embarrass me like that? No, I'm just kidding. I wanted to say that, but I was like, oh. Some of you are telling God, look, God, I want to go all in, I want to lead a group, I want to serve, I want to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. Like, I want to do that. Like, I know my life is meant for something bigger. I'm just not ready. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to go all in. You'll never regret it. Go all in with God. Yeah, pour out those prayers of what you believe God's going to do someday, but then practice your praise in advance. For some of us, God is saying, hey, I want to get you here. Like, everything you want, I want to do that. But you got to take the next step. Like, you got to practice. You want to win the game, the big game, when you got to show up for practice. Pour out your prayers and then practice your praise. If that hits home for you today, would you just lift your hand all over this room? I think that's such an important, just simple physical gesture. Says, God, that's me. I receive this. Let me pray for us. Father, God, we push our lives to the center of the table with you right now. In advance, before the miracle happens, before the solution arrives, we're going to live in a place of faith. We're trusting you. We're shifting our outlook right now away from self-medicating. We're going to come back to you. We're going to pour out those prayers to you, but then we are going to practice a joyful heart, an expectant attitude. Give us the strength to do it, we pray. For some of you in this room right now, it's possible that someone has prayed for you. A friend, a family member, maybe someone you don't even know who's a part of this church. There are people in our church who just pray all the time for the people who walk through these doors. And they prayed for you, that you would find Jesus, that you would experience new life in Christ, and begin a real relationship with God for yourself. And you can answer that prayer today. And when you take the life that you've been living without God and you offer it up to him, you let go of your life. Jesus said it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll give up your life to me, you'll find it again, real life. And I want to give you the opportunity to take that step right now. So I want everyone to join me again. Everybody in this room, come on, open your heart up big to God. Just block out everything else around you. And then if that's you today and you need to begin a real relationship with God, right where you are, whisper out a prayer to him. With faith in your heart, you can pray something like this. Use these words if it helps you. Jesus, I believe in you today. And I let go of my life and the control I've tried to keep in my own hands. I open up my life to you, and I receive your salvation today. what you did on the cross is real for me now. I'm forgiven. I'm free. And if that's you, well, people all around you still focused on God, if you would say, that's my prayer today, I'm beginning that relationship with God, will you lift your hand so I can see it? I just want to celebrate that with you. Just hold it up high. Yes. Hold it up high. You're boldly declaring, I'm beginning new life in Christ today. Trusting Him, yes, with my life. Yeah. I love that. And then everybody in this room, let's put those hands together. Come on, let's practice our praise, everybody.